chapters 6 through 30 are the inclusive chapters where you're going to find various statements that pertain to this matter of pride. I'm going to begin by saying that there's more than one notion of pride. improper pride, I suggested this in the time of prayer, improper pride is perhaps the deadliest sin in the heart of man. Why should that be the case? That's a strong statement. The reason I believe that improper pride, inappropriate pride, is the deadliest sin in the heart of man, it's because it causes us to think we are all right. It causes us to think that we are not in need of God's forgiveness and of God's renewal in our lives. In fact, the fall of the human race was brought about because of an appeal to pride. Satan tempted Eve with the notion that she could become as God if she would only disobey and do the thing that God had forbidden. And then she would know the difference experientially between good and evil. And in fact, the very first fall of any creature in the universe, the fall of Satan himself, occurred because of pride. That is to say, he himself, as he thought about who he was and this wonderful, beautiful, intelligent creature with all of the opportunities and privileges that he was given, that, like Narcissus in the myths of old, went to his head. Oh, what a beautiful angel am I, became the thought of his mind. And would it not be good if my throne supplanted the throne of God? And so here we have, at the very beginning of all of creation, a single problem which caused the fall of Satan, which caused the fall of humanity, and which today plagues every human being at one time or another in our lives, and sometimes throughout our lives. I want to give you two definitions of pride. I'll thank Mr. Webster for these two definitions, and then we'll go on and expand on them just a bit. I talked about improper pride, and there is another kind of pride we're going to talk about as well in the other definition. Let's give these two definitions. First, the improper kind. Improper kind of pride essentially is inordinate, inappropriate self-esteem. Conceit is another word for that. Arrogance is another word for that. That is the inappropriate or the improper kind of pride. That's the kind of pride that I say may be the deadliest sin of all. Now, is there a proper kind of pride? I've had people say to me over the years, can't you be proud of your kids? Can't you be proud of a job well done? Is there a positive or proper sense of the word pride? And I'm going to tell you today, you can relax, there is. And so the positive or proper sense of the word pride is reasonable or justifiable self-respect and proper delight in the achievements that have been made. Reasonable or justifiable self-respect or proper delight in the achievements that have been made. So we have two notions of pride. I want to talk about both of these because we have examples of both in the scripture, and we need to understand that there is a reason why positively we can feel delight and feel proper pride. On the other hand, there are lots of reasons why we should not be feeling proud in an inordinate sense, that inflated sense of too much self-esteem that we talked about in the first definition. Yes. The second definition, which is the okay one, is reasonable or justifiable self-respect. What it means is that I have a proper attitude toward myself, my own worth. And there are people, by the way, who suffer from a lack of self-esteem and a lack of self-respect because they do not view themselves as having the worth that God gives them. And so to have a less of a view of yourself than what God gives you is as much of a sin as having a greater view of yourself than you ought to have. Both of them are extremes to be avoided. Conceit. Conceit. There's a word that I just popped into my head. It popped into my head because it has the word pop in it. Have you ever heard the word popinjay? It's an old-fashioned word, but it just came into my mind. A popinjay is a puffed-up person. So that's another good definition for the first one. God condemns this inappropriate kind of pride, and he is glorified by the second kind. That's interesting, isn't it? He condemns the first kind of pride, the wrong kind, and he is glorified by the second. Now, Proverbs, the book that we're studying, deals mainly with the first or inappropriate kind of pride. I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, to start. Proverbs, chapter 21. This is the strongest statement, I believe, made on the subject, though there are many statements made on the subject in the book. For those of you who are visiting our class and do not know the book of Proverbs well, the book of Proverbs is not a connected narrative. It deals with topics, and it deals with them not all in the same place. So you have to go through the whole book. That's why you have chapters 6 through 30, and pick out the places where that specific topic may be dealt with. And we're dealing today, of course, with the topic of pride, specifically inappropriate pride. Chapter 21 of the book of Proverbs, and verse 4. The strongest statement as is contained anywhere in the book on this subject. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the prowling of the wicked are sin. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the prowling of the wicked are sin. What this is telling us is that this issue is not a neutral subject. It's not something that we can treat as indifferent. It's not a subject that we can sort of blow off and say, well, you know, it's just a foible that human beings have, and we have all kinds of nice minced words for things that are sin. And this is one of those words that we cannot blow off, that we cannot say doesn't matter, because if it is, in my mind, the deadliest of all of the sins because of the effect upon the fall of the human race, the effect on the fall of Satan earlier, and all of us since then we have to take it very, very, very seriously. Yep. Pride has a lot of damaging effects. And I examine my own life, and I have to be very honest with myself. Every time I do a lesson, you know, people say, if you ever point a finger at someone, you understand that there are three fingers pointing back at you this way. And so, and when you deal with a subject, particularly a subject like pride, you recognize that you cannot deal with it as if it's y'all, but it's me-all, and we-all. And the point here is that pride is something that is very nearly a universal issue. Why is it that Satan used that particular appeal and approach? Anything that leads us to push God away as the one who is the determiner of the circumstances of our lives, to push God away and to push ourselves forward as the one who determines what we are going to do and what the circumstances of our lives may be, that is the reason. Satan will do anything that will cause us to push God out of the picture. And pride, because it pushes me forward, ipso facto pushes God out of the picture. And insofar as I am the one who determines the decisions of my own life, remember we looked at this when we talked earlier about the issue of planning, and we talked about counsel. We said that a person is a fool who trusts in his own heart, who trusts in his own opinions as being right. Well, the person who is proud is essentially that person who thinks, you know, I am pretty smart. And I think there may be a few people in the room, I don't want to point any fingers, who think that they have some smarts. And they think that they can pretty well figure out the issues of their life and deal with the problems of their life simply using their own intelligence and their own native wisdom. And the result is that invariably we fall flat on our face as a result of that kind of outlook. Because insofar as we think we are sufficient in and of ourselves to solve our own problems, the flesh has already entered. Pride has already entered. The minute you think that, pride has already entered. And so the safest position to be in always is to think, I can never trust myself by myself to make the wisest possible decision. I will never regard my own native intelligence and my own savvy, my own ability to to figure the problems out, to be a sufficient basis ever for handling any problem. God gifts us, God enables us to have intelligence and to have understanding and to have insight and all of that. He's not telling us to turn off our minds or to totally disregard all of those gifts that he's given to us. What he's simply saying is that they're not enough. And they're taken by themselves, because every human being is a sinner. The best of our motives are going to be mixed. We'll always have mixed motives in everything that we do. We'll be conscious sometimes of those mixed motives, and at other times we will not be conscious of them, because we will think we're doing something for the Lord. And the most dangerous place ever to be is to think, by the way, spiritual pride is the most dangerous kind of pride. Simply because it means I think I'm okay because of my motives. I'm wanting to do this for God. I'm wanting to do this to do something for his kingdom. I'm wanting to glorify God, and my motives are pure. So everything I think and everything I decide will be okay. It doesn't follow that just because you're wanting to do it for God, that therefore the decisions you make are the proper decisions made for the right reasons. They may be partially made out of self-aggrandizement, out of ego, out of what we call improper pride. And so that's the issue that we have to look at now, is precisely what does the Word of God have to say about this. Before we talk about improper pride, because I don't want us to get too heavy too soon, let's look at proper pride, the kind that glorifies God, the kind that we said is approved by God, that's okay. Let's start with parental pride and parental delight. We have lots of folks in here who have children or grandchildren and have lots of pride in them. And so I'd like you to look at least at a passage or two that pertains to that. Look, turn to Proverbs chapter 23. We just looked at Proverbs 21. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs chapter 23. Verses 15 and 16 of Proverbs 23. My son, if your heart is wise, my heart will rejoice. Indeed, I myself, yes, my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak right things. In the same chapter, go to verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her who bore you rejoice. So in these passages, in 15 and 16 and 24 and 25, what we're looking at is what I call proper pride, or proper delight in the achievements of others. In this particular case, in the achievements of children or of grandchildren, other members of our family, or even of close friends. We have, if you will, the license to feel good about those good things that are happening in the lives of our loved ones. And it is not a sin to be delighted when you see God at work in the life of someone else who is important to you. And in fact, the Apostle John says in his late letters that his heart is delighted when he sees his children walking in truth. And so it is. If you see one of your children or grandchild or friend doing something that you know is pleasing to God, or whose life is changing and growing as a result of their commitment to the Lord, isn't that something that you derive pleasure from? And it's appropriate that you should, is what the scriptures are telling us. Listen, that gives you, if that doesn't, wow, that's just great. Rehoboam, right. In fact, we talked about this last week. Last week when we talked about the need for accepting counsel and wisdom, we mentioned that Rehoboam was one who managed not to listen to the right counselors, and managed instead to pander to his own pride and to his own ego in that particular situation by listening to the young bucks that he had grown up with instead. And so we talked about that last week, but you're absolutely right. That's the perfect point to make about the book of Proverbs. It was written by Solomon to his son, the heir to the throne, Rehoboam, and it is, however, broadly applicable even beyond him. And it is something we can all take to heart, but you're absolutely right about the historical reference. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. I was talking to my daughter Debbie, who's at Southwestern Seminary, about this lesson yesterday, and I said, Debbie, can you give me one example that comes right to the top of your head of a case where the Bible talks about that it's okay to be proud? And she responded just like that with a shot. She said, well, God says so when he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Wow! I said, thank you, Debbie. That's the greatest encouragement I've had in my lesson preparation so far. So, talk about that being okay. If God the Father can express that toward God the Son, I guess we have a wonderful precedent and a wonderful example. And it's spoken of right here in Isaiah chapter 42. Isaiah chapter 42 and verse 1. Referring to the Messiah, referring to his son who is to come as the Messiah. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect one in whom my soul delights. In whom my soul delights. I put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles, and so on and so on. The New Testament counterpart to that found in Matthew chapter 3, a well-known passage. In fact, that was just quoted a moment ago. Matthew chapter 3. It's okay to bust your buttons if you have a good reason to. Matthew chapter 3. This is at Jesus' baptism, something that's well familiar to most of you. Verse 17 of chapter 3 of Matthew. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Going to chapter 17 of Matthew. Thank you, Debbie. Matthew chapter 17. And verse 5, and this was the Mount of Transfiguration experience, Matthew 17:5. And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear him. You know, God gives attaboys and attagirls. God expresses his pleasure. One of the things that I remember from the film Chariots of Fire, one of my favorites, the music particularly, is something that gets under my skin. I like bagpipe music too. Not many people like that, bagpipe music. Some don't like that one either, but there you have it. I'm peculiar in many ways. But I remember the line that Eric Little spoke to his sister as his sister was chiding him gently about the fact that perhaps he was putting his running ahead of his calling to missions. And he informed his sister, he had already said yes to the missions board. And he said, but I want you to understand something. He said, when I run, I feel his pleasure. Best brogue I can manage. When I run, I can feel his pleasure. Now, what was Eric Little saying? He was saying, I sense that God is delighted in the exercise of the gifts that he has given me. And I think that sense of satisfaction that you're doing what God has equipped you to do and has enabled you to do, has qualified you to do, that kind of sense of satisfaction is very proper and very, very appropriate. For example, if you've ever held a public office, and I know there are people in this room who have, and who have had a sense of achievement, that sense of accomplishment or achievement, which is a proper kind of pride, is perfectly appropriate. Turn now to the New Testament for another kind of pride, proper kind of pride. 2 Corinthians, the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 7, the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians, chapter 7. And verse 4. Paul says to the Corinthians, great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. And here was an expression, a spontaneous expression of the heart of the apostle, that in the toughest of times, his heart was rekindled with encouragement and joy at the mere thought of the growth of these who had come to know the Lord, that he had had a hand in leading to the Lord, had brought the gospel to. And so he expresses this joy, this pride, this delight in the growth of believers here in this passage. And down in verse 14, he's talking to them about the fact that he had sent his cohort, his colleague, Titus, down to visit with them to see how they were doing, and Titus had brought back a good report. And so he says here in verse 14 of chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians, "For if in anything I have boasted to him," that is to Titus, "about you, I am not ashamed." You haven't let me down. But as we spoke all things to you in truth, as I told you the gospel, the full counsel of God, even so our boasting to Titus was found true. It's possible to boast properly and even truthfully, because the achievements of these people and the commitments of these people in their hearts were something that he felt delighted by. And when he shared that, and he said, "Look, you go to tell these people they have a problem, they're going to deal with it." And they had a big problem in Corinth, a huge problem, a very delicate problem, and they dealt with it, and they dealt with it strongly, and they dealt with it forthrightly. And so he is saying, here are people that I boasted about them with a proper kind of knowledge, because I knew what I was talking about. I knew what these people were like, and I boasted truly. Somebody say, you know, it's not paranoia if they're really after you. And it's not bragging necessarily if you're telling the truth. No brag, just fact. That's right. There you go. See, I mean, and it's important a man, and as authentic, authoritative a man as Dizzy Dean would say the same thing. If it's true, you can tell it. Turn to the book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, chapter 9. This applies to all of us. Jeremiah chapter 9. This is worth underlining. If you underline in your Bibles, and don't consider that desecration. Jeremiah chapter 9, starting in verse 23. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." Okay, all you smart Alex. "Let not the mighty man glory in his might." Okay, all you politicians. "Let not the rich man glory in his riches." Okay, all of you. Compared to the rest of the world, you're all rich. Is that not true when you go to Papua New Guinea? Verse 24. "But let him who glories glory in this." Now, interesting. Let him glory in this. Let him boast in this. "That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord." In the New Testament, I won't have you turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 17, that says that he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord. This issue of boasting or bragging is proper in a variety of settings when the achievements are those that are recognizable and worth noting, when you're a parent, when you're a grandparent, when you're a friend, whatever the case may be, it's all right. Providing, of course, you're not using braggadocio as a means of flattery. See, it's okay for you to feel good about their achievements. It's not okay for you to puff them up and cause them essentially to be in a position where they could stumble, because you begin to give them a too good view of who they are as opposed to proper recognition of their achievement. Don't build them up beyond what is appropriate. That's just a word of caution. Yes. That's worse than a left-handed compliment. That is a subtle form of braggadocio. And of course, in the process, what you're saying is that the child has made no contribution of their own, therefore you're not recognizing their contribution. All you're doing is saying that you would do nothing were it not for me. And it puffs you up and puts them down. So I think that you're right. That is hardly a form of pride in the proper sense of the term. You're absolutely right. Now, we move from these proper kinds of pride, delight in the proper achievement, to examples of improper or inappropriate pride. Go back one book. Now we're going to move to the other side of the court, the part that Proverbs really deals with, which is improper pride. Isaiah chapter 14. This goes back to the beginning of when pride erupted the first time. Isaiah chapter 14. Starting in verse 12 of Isaiah 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Now, the words here are spoken by Isaiah to kings of his day who were overly proud, but in prophetic terms, these words are being spoken to Satan, who himself was the one, through overweening pride, managed to think too highly of himself with all the privileges that he had. Narcissus, as I said in that myth of old, looked into some kind of a divine mirror and said, oh, what a beautiful angel am I. I mean, there's more to me than I'm being allowed to express. There was an ambition. There was an improper pride in his own achievements, in his own abilities, in his own wisdom, in his own beauty, and the arrogance of a creature to think that he could knock off the Creator, to think that he could supplant the Creator. And then the temerity of this same creature to lead a rebellion in heaven, to try to pull it off. Now, it was doomed from the start, of course. That particular effort was doomed from the start because he was only a creature, because God has all power. But the fact of the twistedness of his mind, we need to understand that pride has completely warped, as it did from the beginning, completely warped the mind of Satan. So the truth appears to be a lie, the lie appears to be the truth, and his overweening pride and sense of, I am the one that should be running this universe, is, while it's crazy on the surface, is to his own mind justifiable. Like Ford, he has a better idea as far as running the universe is concerned, and so he is prepared to do anything to try to thwart the plans of God. But because God is all-powerful, that will not happen. And as the last verse in this chapter indicates, he will be the first who will be cast into the lake of fire at the end of the age. That's the first notion of pride. Go to the book of Daniel. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel. Lamentations. Ezekiel. Daniel. Chapter 4. A passage that you're probably familiar with. Another example of improper pride, besides Satan's example that we just looked at. By the way, let's pause for a moment before we look at this. For those of you who are students of literature and who may have read some ancient Greek literature, you'll know that the Greeks wrote comedies and they wrote tragedies. And the tragedies, more often than not, would characterize certain individuals who had a certain basic flaw. And that basic flaw was called hubris. And hubris is just an old English word for this excessive pride, and it would cause them to become blind to their own failings and blind to the circumstances around them, so they would step into it, and they would cause problems for others and ultimately for themselves, and they would fall as a result of this overweening pride or this hubris. So this is a theme that is found not only in the scripture, but found throughout secular literature as well. So if you're familiar with this, the question that arose in my mind is, and it's not a question to which I have a satisfactory answer, is how in the world would a perfect creature like Satan have become proud? How in the world would a perfect creature like Satan have become ambitious as he was in an inappropriate sort of way? He was without sin, as Adam was without sin at the beginning. So Adam did not have any sin nature to incline him towards disobedience when he disobeyed, nor did Eve, though they had someone who was helping them along in the person of Satan. But Satan didn't have anyone helping him along. He had only his own estimate of himself. And therein, I think, is the key. It is not an answer, but therein is the key to why it is that that could ever have occurred in the first place. To have any sense of oneself as having worth that God has not given. I want to repeat this. To have any sense of oneself as having worth that God has not given, has not invested in you, is the danger point. To think that I have the right to be satisfied with something in me apart from God's gift. The scripture says, what do you have that he has not given?